to today's continuation of last week, which is where we consider the whole issues of LGBT, gender dysphoria, gender fluidity. Where should we stand on the matter? Where should the church stand on the matter? Where does the Bible stand on the matter? And we reached a certain point. Can I preface what I'm about to speak with two things? Firstly, as I've studied more of this during this week, the level of evil, I mean, just before you came in, we were talking about it, and Mary summed it up when she said this is evil on stilts. I was going to say evil on steroids, but it's the same idea, that as you look more deeply, the level of evil is certainly far deeper and bigger than even I had thought. And it's very, very subtle, a lot of it. So people are subtly trapped. And the second thing I want to start with is a short section of Psalm 119, starting at verse 105, because if any subject ever exemplified the need to use God's word as the truth, it's this. Fundamentally, what happens is people don't believe God's word, so they make up their own, and they finish up believing something other than God's word, which means they believe the lie. And when they believe the lie, they are deceived, and the deception gets worse and worse and worse. So what Psalm 119, verse 105 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And if you want to reinterpret that, you'd say it's your word that shows me where to tread. It's your word that shows me where to go. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I'm afflicted very much. Receive me, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, I pray, the freewill offering of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me. And how they have laid a snare here. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. The point is, as soon as you stray from God's direction, you are in a wide open space, possibly a desert or cast adrift on the open sea, whichever metaphor you'd like to pick, you are entirely at the mercy of whatever element you've cast yourself adrift into. And it brings in mind Jenny's song, your word is an anchor. Without that anchor, we will undoubtedly be lost. Last week, I did mention these books. We've got some of these on order. They haven't arrived yet, I take it. Right. So they should be here next week, and there'll be one for every family in the church. And these are two books. I won't give you the advert again, but feel free to look at them at the end. I'll leave them on the table. If you want to borrow one, take it.
Ray, could you just read out the titles for the sake of the recording?
Yes, of course. The first one is a testimony of a man who was a homosexual prostitute who went through transgender of some description. And it's the testimony of him coming back to Christ and coming back to his birth sexuality. And it's also the testimony of his mother. I've obviously created mirth there somewhere. It's called Out of a Far Country. By a man called Christopher Yuan and Angela Yuan. So that's him and his mother. There's another book called Holy Sexuality in the Gospel, written by the same chap, Christopher Yuan. I will say with this book, you'll come across the odd a bit and you think, well, I'm not too sure about that. But he's a man who has a heart for those people who have transitioned in their own minds to the other gender and are doubting their decision and wanting to transition back. And he very firmly makes the point that the only legitimate sexuality is between a man and a woman, and it's a monogamous relationship for life, a covenantal relationship. And then there's the book that the church is giving out, which is called Gender Ideology, written by a lady called Sharon James. It's a very easy read. It's just over 100 pages. And it will be coming to a book table near you next week. We left off last week in the book of Leviticus, and it was Leviticus 18. Leviticus 18, verse 22, which simply says very, very clearly, gives an instruction from the Lord, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman, it is an abomination. And right in the next verse, puts that right alongside bestiality. You shall not mate with any animal to defile yourself with it, nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it, it is perversion. So there's a very uncompromising view from God as to what this stuff is about. And in, if you turn over the page to Leviticus 20 and verse 13. In fact, if you start in verse 12a. I'll start in verse 12 because it's all about these kinds of perversion. If a man lies with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have committed perversion. There's the context. The context is perversion. Their blood shall be on them. If a man lies with a male, as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And it goes on. So not only would you be put to death, but you would have to say it's your own fault. Your blood is on you, not on anybody else. So God considers these things to be perversions. Now, we got to there, just a very quick reminder. We got to there by starting with people who get involved in this, and I'm going to call it a perversion because that's what the Bible seems to call it. But people who get involved haven't gone out there necessarily out to rebel. They are responding to sometimes confused feelings themselves. Sometimes it's just pure rebellion, but sometimes it's not that. Sometimes it's confusion. Either way, once they get into it, it's very difficult to escape. And they are genuinely tormented. I discovered a statistic yesterday that people who go through things like gender reassignment surgery or gender reassignment through drugs, it's 40% for men and 30% for women subsequently attempt suicide. So clearly they haven't got the peace they thought they were going to get from the action that they were taking. They are very, very disturbed people almost always. And so when we deal with such people, we need to deal with them with immense compassion, but not with compromise. And it's interesting. I've just it's amazing how God sort of brings things up in your life and you go, that just sums it up. My brother-in-law, we've been saying to him for quite a long time, if you don't cooperate with us, what will happen is the authorities will step in and take over and we won't be able to help you. Oh, you're just trying to scare me. And so often people say this kind of thing, you're just trying to scare me, or you're just judging me, or some kind of, they apply a bad motive to your strident proclamation of the truth. And now we're in this position, as I've just explained, that the authorities are now taking over my brother-in-law's life, and they will probably take over his finances, because they'll have to do that to finance his care. And if he'd have cooperated with us and granted us that right, we would care for him in a way that wouldn't just suck up all his resources. But we've got no control now. And all the time he's been saying, you're just trying to scare me. And we've said, no, we're just trying to tell you the truth. All right? If somebody's got a loaded gun pointed at their own head and about to pull the trigger, it's not loving to say, well, if that's what you feel like, you pull the trigger. It's actually loving to say, don't do that. If that goes off, it's going to blow your head off. It's the loving thing to do. It's not trying to scare them. It's trying to warn them. And what we have to be to people who've got sucked into this lifestyle is at least the harbingers of the truth. We have to bring the truth to them. If they reject it, then there's nothing more we can do. But it's not a question of trying to scare them. It's bringing the truth to them. And the truth, I have to say, is scary because the lifestyle they've chosen is going to lead them into hell. So there's a scary aspect to it. But the motive is not to scare them. The motive is to give them the truth. What's the truth? God's word is truth. Again, we were chatting just before the meeting started. If you believe God's word, this is not a complex issue. If you don't believe God's word, and God's word is truth, absolute truth, then you've believed a lie. If you've believed a lie, then you may well continue to believe the liar as he adds lie upon lie, and remember, Satan is the father of lies. So what you find is we move the goalpost from God's position to adopt this new position, but suddenly the gateway is then open to keep adopting new positions because you just add another lie. And so the logical progression, and I think we can all see it, the logical progression from here is paedophilia or incest or bestiality, because the barriers that were in place for those things, well, why should they remain there? We've removed the barrier of homosexuality. We've removed the barrier of adultery. We've even removed the barrier of gender, which is actually fixed in our chromosomes. And we think anyway that we've removed, and this is the big lie, we think we've removed it, but it's still there. So having removed all of these barriers to our conduct, what further problem is there removing more barriers to conduct? The logical progression is a downward trend, I'm sad to say. However, coming back to where we stand, we receive such people with love and compassion, but not with compromised truth. And this is where I think Christians who get into this, particularly in worldly institutions, have a huge problem. My own view is, unless it's an exceptional institution, you won't last 5 minutes if you just put the truth out there. They won't want you. And we'll look at some more evidence of that in a moment. We talked about the fact that there are only two genders. We looked at Genesis. God created them male and female. Jesus reaffirmed that in the Gospel of Matthew. God made them male and female. There isn't a third gender. There isn't an option to be non-binary. You are either male or female, and whatever you do to your body, your chromosomes will always tell the story. It's confirmed. It's one of those things in the law that's carried through into the New Testament, that homosexuality is wrong. So there are lots of laws that were ceremonial that you don't any longer read in the New Testament. But the whole thing about men not lying with men and women not lying with women is confirmed absolutely in the New Testament, particularly in Romans 1, verses 18 to the end. We read through that, and there is no equivocation in it at all. It's absolutely clear. And so sex between a married couple is something to be celebrated, to be enjoyed, and is fruitful and produces life. It enables us to demonstrate one of the properties of our God, which is to sow his image into the earth. And all other forms of sexuality are prohibited. And the one area where you can't really say too much, because the Bible does seem to be silent on it, is masturbation. I'm not going to get into that, because that would take us a long time to deal with. We also read that it's not only individuals, people who want to say, well, he's not doing anybody else any harm, is he? Let him carry on with it if that's what they want to do. Are missing the point that when nations sanction this, nations themselves get given over. And we read in 1 Kings 14 and verse 24 that sodomy was causing nations to be cast out of God's favor. And then in Romans 1 verse 18 onwards, what we read was that God takes very seriously not only those that do these things, but those who give approval to those that do these things, which, of course, as a society, we have begun to do hugely with our sanctioning and funding of gay pride marches and all sorts of things. So that's how we got to where we are now. And we looked at gender dysphoria, and gender dysphoria is simply a confusion. I'm not sure which gender I am. Usually brought about by feelings of, well, I'm a girl, but I wish I was a boy, or the other way around. I don't think I got to this. I'm trying to think which slide I got to last week. Yes, that's where I got to last week. So, what I want to do, before we carry on with the scriptures, and there are some scriptures that tell us how we should respond and how we should react. But before I get to that, I just want to return to this whole idea of this is evil on stilts or evil on steroids. This is not just, it's not just evil, it's evil! we know that only two genders have been observed. So the whole idea of being non-binary is something that doesn't come from scripture, it comes from the mind of the people. The handout that you've got, by the way, feel free to take it, but most of what I'm about to say is taken from there or is an embellishment on these handouts. God created them male and female. Only two have ever been observed. There isn't a third option. There isn't a third gender, and there isn't a non-gender. So this is a delusion of the mind. Well, that's what Romans 1 tells us, that people have been given over to a reprobate mind if they believe this stuff. They've given over to believe lies. If it doesn't come from God's word, it's not the truth. It's a lie. No one has ever been born, and even people who are, what's the word, intersexual or intersex, which is that when they're born, their genitalia are not, it's not clear whether they're male or female. But actually, a chromosome examination will tell you whether they are. And what's more, almost all such children, as they're left to grow up into puberty, adopt the gender that their chromosomes suggested they would all along. So even that doesn't give you a non-gender or a confused gender. So gender is always identifiable chromosomally. There are also very good societal reasons why we should preserve these differences. And there are many instances where failure to preserve them leads to all sorts of unfairness or perversion or just plain abuse. And you have these rather strange examples like men taking on women at sports events and beating them because of their superior strength and speed, because the woman is no longer competing against a real woman. She's competing against a man who's calling himself a woman. It's deceit. It's a lie. We have to not believe the lie. Anatomically complete male prisoners being locked up in a women's prison because they've identified as being a woman and have subsequently committed rape. What did they expect? I've talked about the suicide rates. Some evidence suggests that overall, I've only talked about the people who have gender reassignment at being 30 or 40%, 40% male, 30% female. But over the whole gamut, there's a few studies that suggest it's around 50% in total of suicide attempts. So this is not peace of mind. What they're promised all along is peace of mind. You know, you feel like a girl, we can make you more like a girl, then you'll have peace of mind. But they don't get peace of mind, they get torment, and they finish up trying to commit suicide, a lot of them. A quick word about gender dysphoria. It wasn't even identified as gender dysphoria till 2013. The word was bandied about in 2012, but they took away gender identity disorder, which was a disorder that was treated as a mental illness, and introduced this dysphoria, for which there was no treatment offered. The problem then is, and I think it actually makes life worse for the sufferer, because instead of saying, actually, what you've got is a disorder, we can help you, what we're now saying is, well, that's not a disorder, that's just a version of normal, get on with it. So they get less help. Can I also introduce that alongside this, they've changed some terminology that I think is vital. The surgery that they do for people, which used to be called gender reassignment, is often now called gender-affirming surgery. And the drug treatment is called gender-affirming drug treatment. And what they're saying is that they are affirming your real gender by giving you this treatment, rather than it being called what it should be, which is gender-destroying treatment. Absolutely, but that's that subtlety adds power to the deluded person. And instead of saying, you're having a delusion, my dear, come in and let's help you be what you really are. No, no, no. We will affirm you in what you feel like. So if I feel like a paedophile, presumably eventually they'll start to help me be a paedophile. All of this, as soon as you get into this realm of deceit, you've not believed God's word, you've believed a lie, you are in real trouble. I also want to, I don't think I did this last time, but it bears repeating if I did. Going back to 2012, there was a condition called body integrity identity disorder, BIID. And these were people who were presenting to their doctors because they felt that their body was all wrong. Because they believed that their arm or their leg or some appendage of theirs was not really part of them and they wanted to have it amputated. Now, you can look this up. This is a well-known medical condition. So they would present to the doctor and say, this leg, it's really getting on my nerves. I want it removed. So when you look at this condition, you would say to yourself, yeah, that person has a delusion. You wouldn't begin to think, yes, of course you're a one-legged person. Of course that leg's absolutely rubbish. Let's lop it off. You wouldn't approach it that way, would you? You would say, you've got a mental issue with this leg. Why do you not want this leg? And you would take them down a road of correction. And many in the room are laughing at this, despite the fact that it's not funny, it's tragic. The person or one of the persons that discovered this condition or wanted to do something about this condition, and there are other manifestations, people would believe sincerely that they were animals, was another one. And of course, we have one example of that in Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4, verse 33, where he thought he was a cow and he was out grazing in the fields. And it was God's way of bringing him to heel. But once again, nobody really thought he was a cow. His restoration was being restored to his humanity. His restoration was not allowing him to really excel at being a cow. So the guy who's trying to get this recognized as a mental disorder in 2012, when gender dysphoria was called gender identity disorder, said he did a study and produced a paper comparing BIID with gender identity disorder. He compared the two and concluded, with a lot of people behind him, concluded there was no difference. So on the basis that gender identity disorder was a disorder, BIID became a disorder. And then they took gender identity disorder away and said it wasn't a disorder, but BIID remains a disorder. Duh. Can anybody spot the sleight of hand here? It's awful deception. And what it tells us is they've always known the truth. They knew it was a disorder. For whatever reason, they've stopped calling it. And these could be political. It could just be that they didn't want to take on the battle. It could even just be money, because lots of people were claiming off the state for treatment. Could be any number of reasons, but what used to be called a disorder is not anymore, even though the other things that were compared to it are still called disorders. It's utter madness. Some of you may have spotted this, and I don't want to glorify any of this. What I'm trying to get to here is what we're dealing with is super evil. It's not peripheral, this. That this has as its aim the undermining of our children. A guy called James Shoup. It says James Shoup leaves fraud, transgender lifestyle, legal fiction based on pseudoscience. This is his assessment of his own condition. A quote from what he wrote, and he wrote a very long article. Here's the thing. If you were to look into my Department of Veteran Affairs, he was a military veteran. If you look into my Department of Veteran Affairs medical record, you'll see that I have a diagnosis for gender identity disorder and later for gender dysphoria after the name change. The VA treats me at their mental health clinics for this, but on Twitter, I'm not allowed to say that gender dysphoria is a mental illness. They're treating him as a mental health patient, but he's not allowed to say gender dysphoria is a mental illness. He goes on and says, I ended up in the psych ward 3 times because of my hormones. Now listen to these side effects, right? I had blood clots in my eyes because of my estrogen levels were 2,585 instead of 200. Low bone density, problems controlling my bladder, and emotional instability. Blood tests indicated I was dropping into kidney disease territory for about 18 months. I had chronic dermatology issues and skin reactions to the estrogen patches I passed out on the kitchen floor from spironolactone, whatever that is. But what he's saying is the side effects to my treatment were massive. There's a website called the Child Mind Institute. Now, if you were going to go somewhere for advice, something called the Child Mind Institute, if you were a parent and your children were showing these confusions and you were online looking for advice, something called the Child Mind Institute would immediately leap out at you as, well, maybe they'll get some good advice there. And the advice is this. This is about puberty-stopping drugs. And it simply says, if you can stop puberty, then you don't have to worry about those secondary sex characteristics, the deepening of the voice or breast development or even menstruation. And you don't have to have that added distress on your body, of your body acting in a way that isn't the way you feel inside. Then after careful assessment, if you want to move on to hormone therapy, it's somewhat easier to get the outcome that you want. They're recommending this, and this is their website. I'm not making this up. They're recommending this for children who've reached something called Tanner Stage 2 in their development into puberty. Tanner Stage 2, Tanner Stage 1 is none. There's nothing. It's a child. Tanner Stage 2 is the first indication of puberty. The very, very first indications of pubic hair growth. And a few other things that identify that puberty has begun. This means, you've all met Esther, my granddaughter. She is of an age where they would recommend this treatment if she showed confusion. That is iniquitous. That is such evil. And what they say is the average age to which this treatment is given is 12, but often to 10-year-olds. And the side effects, which this website doesn't even mention, not even a word about the side effects. You know, oh, this is an option. It can put off the decision. The side effects, osteopenia, which is a reduction in bone density, makes you vulnerable to bone breaking and things like that. At the age of 10 to 12. It's the sort of disease that adults get, usually women, when they're in their old age, when they're in their 70s. Introducing that to 10-year-olds. This is such evil. Limited fertility. Your fertility is being compromised before you ever have a chance to meet your spouse and get married. Isn't it madness? Absolutely. Absolutely we are. There was another, I thought I'd put it on here, but I haven't. There's another article you may have seen. Transgender man gives birth to non-binary partner's baby with female sperm donor. So the story is this. This is how you get, you read it and your head goes crazy. And then you realize what's happened is this. A woman who wanted to be a man, partway through her transition to being a man, decided that he, stroke she, wanted to have a baby. But her partner, his or her partner, the partner, is a man transitioning to a woman. So you've got a woman transitioning to a man, marrying a man transitioning to a woman, who's already had surgery, so can't provide the live sperm. So we go to a sperm donor who is a male but is presenting as a woman. And actually, if you unravel it all, what you've got is a woman who has an infertile husband, so gets a sperm donor and has a baby. Because the man who was transitioning to a woman didn't succeed because she had a baby. So she's still a woman, might have a beard and a gruff voice. But it's a woman. It had a baby. The woman transitioning to a man didn't succeed because she couldn't provide live sperm to facilitate this birth. And the sperm donor who was presenting as a woman wasn't a woman because she was able to provide live sperm. Just see the lies in this. You've got three people and at least one doctor have all believed the same pack of lies. And it's all unnecessary because the Word of God is absolutely clear. So let's get back to the Word of God. The world of sanity. What must we do? We must accept that people entrapped in this whole sphere of life are sinners just like us. They're made in God's image like us. God loves them like us. And we should therefore love them. Love does not mean going along with the deception they're in. In fact, the kind of love is the sort of love you would express to your children, where you would give your own life rather than watch them go down a deadly pathway. And so, in a sense, it's going to cause, you're not going to get through this without conflict, because in a sense, you've got to run in between them and the passing bus, if you like, and go, stop! It's wrong. God says it's wrong. Not I hate you because God says it's wrong, but God says it's wrong. You need to turn away from this. And that's a loving action. It's not a hate-filled action. So we must speak the truth to them in love. Affirming their lies will not set them free. And unfortunately, the church across the UK has spent a lot of its effort supporting these choices, and choices they are, rather than say, that's a really naff choice you've made. So Ephesians 4. You may have gathered that studying this has really got to me, because I always knew it was evil. But it's more evil than I ever imagined. Well, when you start, it's bad enough when you leave this to adults who are of an age of consent. But when you start applying this to 8, 9, 10, 11, 12-year-olds, and the surgery is not available until you're 16, gosh, if If anybody had relied on me to make a sensible decision at the age of 16, I mean, I was still very, very much needed the hand of my father across my backside from time to time to keep me on the straight and narrow. I wasn't a clever decision maker at the age of 16. I don't think I even got close until I was in my mid-20s, and most boys don't. And even then, if you ask Sharon, the jury's probably still out. Ephesians 4, verse 15. We can't start in 15 because it's the middle of a sentence. And you've probably got to go to Ephesians chapter 1 for the beginning of Paul's sentence. But verse 11. So this is about God's giving to the church. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This is, if anything ever was, this whole subject is a wind of doctrine. It's kind of foisted upon humanity, and if you dare to stand up and say, excuse me, the word of God says this is folly, oh, that's hate speech. You can't even say that legally anymore. We'll lock you up. Free speech is gone. And people who do what we've just read are vilified. But it's our job. It's our job. 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. And the key verse here is verse 10. However, if we start at verse 9, you'll realize the context. So it's the coming of the lawless one. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. It's the love of the truth. This is truth. Jesus is truth. His word is truth. Those who don't receive the truth are then deceived. Now let's read that. Just read that last bit again. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. You can't be saved without a love of the truth. So when we come across people who are in this particular deception, who've believed a lie, we have to give them the truth. They may not love the truth and they may still not turn around. But it could be that they've never really had or understood the truth. So it's still our job to say, here's the truth. You remember the story of Noah, who was preaching. He was a preacher of righteousness, and he was building an ark, and no one was listening. We don't change the message because nobody listens. Those that love the truth will respond to it and be saved. Those who do not will be condemned regardless of hearing it. We are supposed to be the source of the truth. That is where we have to stand as a church. We have to give people the uncompromised but loving truth. And I, in my head, and I know this is a little bit airy-fairy, but I try to picture how Jesus would handle this. And to the religious, he would say what he said to the religious back then. You brood of vipers, what do you think you're doing? You're like a load of whitewashed tombs. You haven't got love of God and love of the word in you. To the victims, he would have compassion. And those are the shoes we stand in, I think. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 6:12. One of the things that is often not realized, we skip over it, we say things about it, but all of these people, well, let's read the scripture first. It says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And there is this sense which people who are not saved, who are engaged in these perverse lifestyles, will not be aware that what they're doing is sin against their own body and destroying their own body. And actually, when you read of the amount of illnesses that come from these sexual practices, you realize that's true. That the health of that section of society is much poorer than the rest. But people will say, well, it's okay, I'm free, I can do what I like. In this world, I guess you can get away with it, but eternally you can't. You're sinning against your own body. And I think it's in, I haven't written it as a reference for some strange reason, but 1 Corinthians 9 that talks about, no, it's not. Just looking at the titles, it's not. There's the whole passage that talks about those who will not enter the kingdom of God. Might be 1 Corinthians 7. Go on then. Give me the verse. Okay. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not... Yes, very good. Well done. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. The point about that little verse there in verse 11, and such were some of you. You don't have to remain one of these. Right? Paul doesn't say, sodomites, carry on being sodomites because you're saved anyway. What he says is, some of you used to be like this, and you have changed. And it's the book of Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians tells us, that the old has passed away and the new has come, and in Christ you are a new creation. So such were some of you, but you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. There is a potential for a transforming work, and that's the message we need to take to the LGBT people who we ever come across. The chances are they are tormented in their own mind, and the chances are they know they got it wrong. There are currently, if you look it up online, there are a few groups been set up for people who realize they've made a mistake and want to detransition, and they have hundreds of followers. Hundreds and hundreds of people are saying, I made a big mistake. Now what do I do? You know, I've had life-changing surgery. What on earth am I going to do? Well, eternally, there is something you can do. You might not be able to put bits back on that have been chopped off or vice versa. But what you can do is you can make yourself right with Christ and you can be eternally secure. If you love the truth, as we've just read, those who love the truth will be saved. So we need to be clear that from a scriptural perspective, this is a hard thing to say, especially as I know this is going out online, but I can't see any way to avoid it. And I don't say it with any kind of callous pride. But homosexual non-binary or bisexual behavior, the scripture puts it alongside bestiality. It is equal with bestiality at best. Actually, I think it's probably worse. And I think it's worse because you're in the image of God. And so you're denigrating the image of God when you do these things. Both nations and individuals are defiled by it, and God casts them out and destroys them in the end. That's the truth. We can't give out anything else, but we mustn't give it out callously. And of course, the thing that will come back to us is, oh, but you don't understand. What about my feelings? And this came back to me quite a lot in an online conversation that I had, where someone said, but what about their feelings? Their feelings have absolutely nothing to do with the truth. If your feelings and the truth happen to line up, that's coincidence. The reason God gave us his word is because we can't rely on our feelings. If I relied on my feelings, I would still be a thief. I'd still be all sorts of things I used to be that I don't even want to admit to now. But my feelings didn't make any difference. My feelings were wrong. What was right was God's word. And Jesus does understand. Hebrews 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And the key verse is verse 15, but we're starting 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus as a man makes the point that he was tempted but didn't sin. When we're born again, we have that same potential. We may not live in it sometimes, but we have the potential to be tempted to sin, but to decide not to. And Jesus understands that. Now, if you turn to John 6, and we've been studying John's gospel, so this next scripture will be very familiar to us. John chapter 6. In John chapter 6 and verse 35, what we get from this is, Jesus, this is something that Jesus said to people who were questioning him, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So there is a promise that we can pass on to LGBT people, gender dysphoric people, people who've had transgender surgery or are planning to or whatever. We can pass on the fact that if you eat his bread and drink his cup, you will never be found to want. Having your body carved up will not answer your need. At the end of being mutilated, you will still be, in essence, what you always were. You don't change anything, really, by surgery. You just mutilate it. But if we eat his bread and drink his drink, we will never again be hungry or thirsty. He wants us to come to him to find our true selves, because that's where we exist in truth is in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you're not in truth anyway. You're lost. If you want to cease being lost, and these are the most lost people on the planet at the moment, I would contend. If they want to cease being lost, they've got to drink his drink and eat his bread. And of course, that means facing up to the fact that his calling is either to celibacy or to marriage, nothing else. Actually, when you give a child such firm boundaries, don't they feel secure in that? Little Esther at the moment, if you give her lots and lots of options, she gets all, I don't know what to do. But if you say, I tell you what, choose between that and that, she goes, oh, I'll have that. She's secure because you've limited the choice. And when it comes to things on right and wrong, she doesn't want to sit there working out what's right and wrong. She wants mum and dad to say, look, this is right, do this from now on, and don't do that. And it gives her absolute security. Eat his bread, drink his cup, you'll be all right. Don't drink that stuff, it'll poison you. That's our job. Turn to Jonah. Jonah, chapter 2. We mustn't lose sight of the fact that this isn't just an individual problem, but it's a problem for society. And again, this is verses 8 and 9 are the key verses, but I guess we need to start in verse 7. This is Jonah's prayer and deliverance. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. For those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah, of course, was on a mission to Nineveh, which he had cast aside, and he'd thrown himself overboard, and he'd got swallowed up by the great fish and spat out on the beach. But they were following worthless idols. And homosexuality and all sexual perversion in the Bible is aligned with idolatry, and it is a form of idolatry because you finish up worshipping the creature rather than the creator, as we read in Romans 1. And what Jonah says is that having realized that he's gone wrong here, he remembered the Lord and his prayer went up to him in his holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving and I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation from this set of circumstances is only available in one place and one place alone, and that's in the Lord. There is no other place you can turn. Not quite true. You can turn to all sorts of places, but they will all lead you further into deception. In 1 John 3... and we're drawing this to a close now. In 1 John 3, in verses 8 to 10, we read this. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever's been born of God does not sin. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So, the children of the devil and the children of God are evident by their deeds. Now, this passage is not intended to mean that the children of God never sin. What it means is you can see the difference. You can see that the children of Satan sin. And they sin and sin and they multiply sin on sin and they get deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. Whereas the children of God get deeper and deeper and deeper into righteousness as they walk in their salvation. And so the gulf begins to grow and you can distinguish the children of God from the children of Satan. And that, again, although in terms of diplomacy, one would have to be careful how one used it, but it's something one can use to help those who are living in sexual perversion to see that, firstly, God views sexual perversion as sin. Secondly, the fact that they're choosing to live in sin makes them a child of Satan. Again, be careful, because it's not an easy thing to say to someone. But, you know, he says, those who are not of him, their father is the devil, who is the father of lies. You're being lied to. You're having this picture painted that there is this solution at the end of it all, that once you've received mutilation, normally they'd have to get you on a battlefield to mutilate you that much. And they've got you into such a mental conundrum that you're volunteering for it. The children of the devil are obvious compared to the children of God. And I think what I'm saying is it's so important for those who are involved in the LGBTQ, whatever, dysphoria, non-binary, you name it. They need to know whose kids they are. And they also need to know that they have an opportunity to change their dad. And I think that's the vital thing. That's what we can lovingly give to these people rather than browbeating judgment. What we can say is your current father, who's done nothing but lie to you, is the devil. But let me introduce you to a real father. A father who will love you. A father who's provided for you. A father who will eternally look after you. And a father whose instruction says, you are the gender you were born. And the permissible sexuality for you is confined to marriage with a member of the opposite gender. Monogamous, faithful, and for life. That's what you're allowed. I've written down 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 as my final reference. 1 Corinthians 10. What I didn't write down was why I referred to it, but I guess we'll find out when we read it. I think the point of this is that God always provides a way out. That's the other thing. One of the things that screams out of the pages of the internet when you research this issue is that there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people who now feel trapped. They've gone a stage further than they can pull back from. Women have got permanently lowered voices and sound like men. And whatever they do hormonally, those voices will never come back. Women have surgically had male genitalia or some effigy of male genitalia added to their bodies. They can't now turn that around and go back. Men have had genitalia removed. They can't have them put back. And they've reached this point where they've gone, I got it wrong. What do I do now? They feel trapped. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Once again, people who are in that trap, they've already gone too far and they can't in many ways return to what they were. God provides them with a way of escape. Maybe not the way of escape that they would instantly like to have their body restored, but an eternal way of escape where they can walk away from the sin that they used to have. And you have testimonies from, I think there's a guy called Walt Heyer. Yeah, who is very, very public in America about his conversion and about his return to his previous gender. And although he has had surgery, so he can't, if you like, function as a man in some respects, but he has a faithful relationship with his wife nevertheless, he's made choices. He's been given a way of escape, and he now lives as a man. And actually, when you hear him, he's quite a masculine man when you hear him now. But he tells the story of just how much deceit was there. And we also had one here, Mr. Dupe, was it? Don't want to get his name wrong. Bear with me. Shoop, not Dupe, Shoop. James Shoop. Similarly, online, you will find his story. Now, I don't think Mr. Shoop isn't a Christian. Walt Hayer is. Mr. Shoop, I don't think is. But nevertheless, he says, he suddenly realized this was a fiction. I'd gone along with what turned out to be a pseudo-scientific fiction. And he tells his story. And there's more and more people. What you find, though, is they get absolutely vilified if they go down this road and suddenly go, oh, no, wrong choice. And they want to go back. They get vilified by the group that they were trying to join. So let's finish with prayer. And I think this does need a lot of prayer, because if you uphold God's word on this issue, you too are likely to be vilified. Father, we thank you that your word is so abundantly clear on this issue. Not only is it clear on the issue, but it's clear on how we should deal with it. And I pray for people who may come across our paths, that before they come across our paths, you will open their minds to understand your word. That when we bring them the truth, there'll be a response in their hearts. But whether that is true or not, Lord, let us never lose sight of the fact that we can't compromise on this issue. I particularly pray at the moment for Nikki, who's got to go into schools and have some input into teaching this stuff. And I pray that you keep her strong. That you would not cause in any way her faith to be undermined by the barrage of stuff she's going to receive from the educational establishment and from the world in general. It's a very, very difficult role for anybody to fill. And I do pray, Father, that at least amongst us and any outpost of your church that really seeks to honour your word, that you would allow them a voice to speak the truth into a society that is more and more and more bereft of the truth. Lord, our politicians just seem to be caving into whatever will get them votes. And we read in Romans 1 that you actually have no mercy on those who not only do these things, but permit them, that encourage them. And our apparent love of things like gay pride, Lord, forgive us. As a society, we should loathe and hate it. And yet, we embrace it. Our governmental civil service, it's you're asking to be sacked if you express any view that they might interpret as homophobic. Most companies, I've recently had something in my own company where a man, the head of HR admitted to me that they don't believe this stuff, but professionally they can't say anything other than they are saying. And we're in this situation where somehow they've managed to put a wrap around true free speech, and people who know the truth are supporting the lie. Somehow, Lord, give us the freedom to not support the lie, and give us the courage to carry things through, always remaining loving and compassionate, but not compromising on your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.